darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I'm so glad that you have joined the corner today. As you are making your way to your weekend, it is a pleasure and an absolute honor for me to be a part of that transition. Most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, and I know there are a few of you who are on your way to your part-time jobs. Well, I just want to remind you in everything that we do, that you do, and that we do, that we do it heartily as unto the Lord. And if you're listening to this program, you are listening to it at the time where we are moving into the final stages of the events today at the Urban Family Communications Marriage, Family, and Life Conference in Tupelo, Mississippi at Hope Church. But I want to let you know that you still have time to join us for tomorrow's program, tomorrow's festivities. I actually will be speaking tomorrow, closing out the conference starting at 2 p.m. So I definitely invite you to come. You can show up at the door at Hope Church. You can register on the spot. We know that there are lots of people who kind of leave things to be done at the last minute. And I just want to let you know that you can do that with the conference. It is going to be a tremendous day tomorrow. Today has already been an amazing day. Way to start it off. And we will close out the conference tomorrow. So I want to invite you to Tupelo, Mississippi, to Hope Church, to go to the Urban Family Talk, to come to the Urban Family Communications Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. We know with all the things that are happening in our country, there is a clear attack on marriage and family. Many of you know it personally, or you know someone that has been caught up in what's happening, or even made a casualty of the current spiritual attack on marriage and family. So this will be a great opportunity to be fortified and understand, why did God ordain family as his first institution? What's the connection between the Great Commission and God's ordinance for the family and the first command that appears in Scripture before we ever get to don't trust the tree in the middle of the garden, before we ever get to the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai? The first command in Scripture is to be fruitful and multiply. Is that significant? And if so, what is that significance? You should come on out to the conference because you'll get that information and much more. And let me also add in that there is an apologetics conference for children. So as the adults are being fortified, there is a conference for children. Most of the time when you have these types of events, people put up, you know, candy giveaways and board games, summits for children. But we wanted to offer children the heft of God's word because, first of all, we know that they can handle it. They can handle everything else. You know, they know every song to every lyric to every song that's being played popularly. I hope you're not letting your children listen to that, listen to the trash, but they have the capacity to retain. They learn all the other things we introduced them to. Why can't they learn the meat of God's word? And secondarily, we're doing this because the children need it. I often say children are nothing more than smaller and younger human beings. The very things that I need and you need as adult followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, children who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ need the same thing. Of course, they need to communicate it to them in a manner where they can receive it, ingested, digested, and delivered to others. But it's the same thing. You know, the necessity of developing the spiritual discipline that is a result of this, the Holy Spirit indwelling us and self-control. Adults need that just like children need that, you know. And so I just use that as one example. So the Urban Family Communications Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, you can go to urbanfamilytalk.com for more information. And I'm looking forward to seeing you there. Now, as is our custom, let's turn to God's word. And I just, in praying about today's program, I want to encourage you a bit from the Lord's word. We're going to start in Psalm 139, just three verses, verses 13 through 16. And then we're going to hop over to Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. As a reminder, the Apostle Paul wrote by unction of the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of Scripture, we might have hope. When the Apostle Paul refers to the things that are written aforetime and the scripture that he refers to in that verse, he's talking about those events recorded in the Hebrew Bible, also known as the Old Testament, or I call it the First Testament. So that is a sound basis from which that we delve into the First Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, continuing our treasure hunt. Y'all know I say when I open God's Word, I feel like I've just been invited to a massive treasure hunt of eternal proportions. And that treasure hunt is not confined to the New Testament. It extends and it applies and it includes the First Testament. So here we go. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Or the Hebrew scripture, another way to render that in Hebrew, is that I praise you, for I am fearfully set apart. That should give you an immediate thought. Wait a minute. Set apart from what? And set apart for what? That is literally the understanding of sanctification. We are set apart from the old man, the old manner of living, and we are set apart to, separated unto, living in this newness of life. That should immediately conjure that up in our minds. I'll read it again. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made or set apart. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed or being set apart in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, when we turn to this psalm, often this psalm is appealed to, and rightly so, to communicate the fact that preborn human beings are human beings, that God's creative genius is on display with preborn children or babies in utero. They are human beings. They're just as human in utero as they are when they're born. But I want to encourage you to look at this psalm and to take another look at it, because when we think about it, it not only talks about the intricacies of our creation processes, but it also includes the Lord's divine foreknowledge in knowing what we were to become. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 for a second here, and I'll do my best to put this all together. And this is in the middle of the flood account where Noah's making the flood. And look what it says here. Genesis 6, verse 14. Make yourself, this is God talking to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch, which served as a sealing agent to prevent water from getting into the ark. Seal it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, that's 450 feet. Its breadth, 50 cubits, that's 75 feet, 75 feet wide. And its height, 30 cubits, that's 45 feet high. Verse 16, make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, that's 18 inches, a foot and a half. And finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, let's pause for a moment and reflect on two questions. I know I got to wrap this up. Look at the specificity with which God instructs Noah to build the ark. Secondarily, here's the question. Why is God giving Noah these specific details? One, there never been a boat made in human history. Noah didn't have some prototype he could go to and say, oh yeah, I'm going to build an ark. Let me use that as an example. There was no example. So the Lord made up the difference in Noah's ignorance. Isn't that amazing? And secondarily, the Lord is instructing Noah to build the ark. Why? What was coming? The flood. God gave Noah the specific details to construct the ark in full cognizance and anticipation of what was to come. To say it differently, God gave Noah instructions to build the ark because the ark was built with the flood in mind. Now let's put this all together. When we consider the fact that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, fearfully and wonderfully set apart, intricately woven together, and the Lord being fully aware of the fullness of our days before even one of them comes to fruition. The reality is, brothers and sisters, those of us who have placed our faith in the true ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, we were built with the coming storm in mind. The Lord has specifically constructed you and I for the moment that we live in. The Lord has placed us here for this time. And I believe with everything in me that there's some of you who are listening to me right now, you are contemplating giving up. You're contemplating calling it quits. And I believe the Lord has sent me here specifically with this message today for you to tell you don't give up. What seems to be an overwhelming of difficulty, an overwhelming of circumstances where you can't find your bearing and you cannot navigate, you cannot handle it. I want to remind you that you were built with the storm in mind. Think of shipbuilders. They do the research and investigate the different waterways that the boats that they are constructing have to navigate. Ocean cruisers, cruise lines building their ships. They build their ships to go out to sea. They build their ships to navigate the oceans. They're not building the ships and wondering whether or not the ships can handle the oceans. They are doing it fully aware that these ships must navigate deep waters. If men, as the Bible says, being evil, construct their manufacturing duties in that way, how much more does our God? Oh, brothers and sisters, it is nothing but the enemy who would want to suggest to you that you can't handle this. You can't do this. You can't be a part of this. You should just give up right now. You should just quit right now. This is too much for you. This is overwhelming for you. You can't navigate this. Let me tell you, that's the voice of the enemy, or that's the voice of the flesh. That's not the voice of the Spirit of God. The voice of the Spirit of God says, listen, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and cast your burdens upon me, for I care for you. And take on my burden, for my yoke is easy. My burdens are light. It is our Lord who says to us through Apostle Paul, you can do all things through Christ Jesus. The encouragement I have for you is to, instead of relying on the strong arm, or should I say the artificially false representation of a strong arm of the flesh, lean on the Lord even the more. Lean on the Lord even the more. One of the things that happens when life hits, one of the first things that seems to go to the wayside is our prayer lives and our assembly with the saints. Reverse that. If it's getting tough, lean in more into your relationship with the Lord. Lean in more into your prayer life with the Lord. Lean in more to those respected brothers and sisters in the faith who are there to come alongside you and bear up under the weight that you are laboring under right now. Right now, we were built with the storm in mind. The Lord has this wonderful thing that the Lamb who was slain for our salvation, he didn't come as a second thought, an afterthought, a plan B. No, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. While we were yet sinners, he became the sacrifice for our salvation. So we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord, in the same way, he looks at us in our raw material form, but he sees the end result, the future product. You are not insignificant. It's not that you can't handle this moment. In fact, you were born for this moment. You were built with the storm in mind. So my encouragement again is to lean fully, wholeheartedly into your relationship with the Lord. And just as our Lord said in the book of Hebrews, for the joy set before him, excuse me, I had to sneeze. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He looked beyond the immediate moment of difficulty to the results of going through lawfully. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Don't allow the moment to shrink you. But that you say, just as the Lord spoke in the Gospel of John, on my own, I could do nothing. Because he's the vine, we're the branches, but in Christ, we can do all things.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I truly, truly, truly hope that what we discussed in the first segment was encouraging to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. I was talking to my children about that, how perseverance is one of the things that the Lord produces in us as we grow in him. That when we hit difficult things, we don't bow out. You know, I have two of my older children in sports, and y'all know I played sports as a child, and they are involved in the two particular sports. My oldest daughter is in gymnastics, and my oldest son is in taekwondo, and they both hit walls where it's very challenging in their sports, where first it was, you know, oh yeah, this is wonderful. And then as they're growing and they're getting better at it, they got to a place where there's a lot of work involved in this. And my wife came to me, you know, we were talking about it, and I said, listen, babe, this is why we do this. We don't have them in sports because we want them to, you know, they're going to go to the Olympics or whatever. And if that happens, praise God. But one of the things I found is sports is one way. It's not the exclusive way, but it's one way to build and to reveal character. You know, so I shared with my wife. I said, no, we're not going to let them quit because it gets hard. You know, we're not going to let them stop just because they've hit a place where it's difficult. Now, there are other things, you know, if the interest grows somewhere else, we see they could be more fruitful using the time in another way. That's different. But we're not going to let them stop just because it's hard. And so we questioned them. We found out, hey, man, it's just getting hard. So, no. This is a teaching opportunity. This is an opportunity to ingrain in them as young followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that you should expect this from life. Things will happen when life gets hard. The difficulty of it is not a license nor an excuse to give up, but it's an opportunity to persevere. And what I found, and I actually, thankfully, I had a high school coach who showed me that I can do more than I think. when I think I've reached my max, I most likely haven't. He would tell me, Abe, your mind will quit before your body does. So I just want to encourage you, man, not to give up. We were constructed. We were built. We were handcrafted with this coming storm in mind. So don't allow the storm to bait you into living below who you truly are. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All right. Now I'm going to get to some of the things. And Fridays are starting to become the kind of day when I get to the things where I have more content than showtime. So I try to catch up on things that I planned to get to, but I just ran out of time to get to. So I'm going to start here with a congressional candidate, which, you know, for all intents and purposes, let's just be frank about this. She is going to be in Congress in this following these midterm elections. And I'm talking about Rashida Tlaib. Rashida Tlaib is a state legislator from the state of Michigan in the Detroit, Michigan area, who previously had a brief stint with fame when President Trump was on a campaign trail as candidate Trump at a campaign stop in Detroit. She was, how shall I say this, escorted out of the building because she was heckling President Donald Trump. Well, she has just won the primary election for the 13th district in the Detroit area in Michigan for Congress. She won the election that was made available as a result of, what's his name? I have his name. John Conyers, one of the longest serving Democratic politicians in the country, who resigned from his seat, creating an open seat in the 13th district in Michigan. And most people will tell you that the 13th district is bluest of blue, bluest of blue seats. As a result of having won the primary election in the 13th district, Rashida Tlaib is now going to the general election unopposed. That gives you an idea of how entrenched that particular district is in the Democrat side of the aisle. She's running unopposed. Well, she was previously the first Muslim woman to occupy an elective office in the state of Michigan, and she now seeks to be the first Muslim woman to take a seat in Congress. Now, this has caused quite a stir among the entirety of the political spectrum, because of course you have the tension between Islam, Sharia law, the U.S. constitutional Republican framework. People who profess to be Islamic, are they willing to adhere to the U.S. Constitution as the supreme law of the land? To date, I have not seen anything that would suggest Rashida Tlaib would not do that. But of course, that does beg the question, because when you delve into the reality of Islamism, it is not confined to being a religious Tenet. It actually is a sociopolitical philosophy as well. I mean, you know, and it begs the question, I'll just say it this way. Alongside of jihad being committed against non-believers in Islam, much of the history of Islam includes intra-Muslim wars between those who believe that they are the faithful Muslims versus, you know, what they would call, to describe it, backslidden Muslims. So that's a question that some people have. But in addition to that, she's raising some eyebrows because, I'll just give an example. When asked whether or not should she be elected to Congress, well, of course, if she's running unopposed, she's going to be in Congress. Well, upon arriving in Congress, would she support Nancy Pelosi? I want you to hear her answer for yourself. If you would, Mr. Reed, please play Rashida Tlaib's clip.
When you are elected formally in November, you will have a vote as part of the Democratic caucus as to who will be the next Democratic leader, whether it be the minority leader or the Speaker of the House. Will you vote for Nancy Pelosi?
Probably not.
Probably not.
That's my answer. No, probably not.
Probably not. Now, of course, that sent a heads a-turning amongst the Democrat aristocracy because Nancy Pelosi, I don't know how she became Speaker in the first place, you know, but whatever. Nancy Pelosi, by many standards, and remember, she just survived a challenge to her being the Democrat Party leader in the House of Representatives, which she's not a minority leader because they're in a minority. On the Democrat side, there's tension. It's the continuous tension from the Clinton-Sanders election, where is it going to be establishment Democrats or is it going to be the new socialist penchant that is going to carry the day for the Democrat Party? And the momentum, unfortunately, for the Democrat Party is behind the socialists within the party. Rashida Tlaib says it herself. She's a close friend of Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, shares much of the same ideology. And it seems that that is what's happening. So she is one of the few people. And since she said it, there have been other Democrats coming out and saying that, yeah, we don't want Nancy Pelosi. It's pretty interesting. Well, in addition to this, she did another interview, Rashida Tlaib did, with Poppy Harlow on CNN. And of course, you don't expect CNN to ask her any hard questions. Well, the issue of abolishing ICE came up. And Rashida Tlaib kind of sidestepped the question a little bit, but I want to play the exchange for you so you can hear it with your own ears. If you would, Mr. Reed, please play the audio.
You have joined the movement to abolish ICE, as some of, you know, many of your fellow Democrats in Congress have as well. But critics say, look, that energizes the Republican base, that energizes the president, who can point at Democrats and say, see, you don't care about border security. What's your reaction to that?
I don't look at this issue as strategic political strategy.
Dodge.
Abolishing ICE protects my families from the militarization that is happening in our neighborhoods.
Not so much
I
Dodge.
I am from Southwest Detroit, where literally the border to Canada. And all I see is Border Patrol, field operators, all of this so-called militarization happening. I have parents dropping their kids off at school, Poppy, and getting arrested and detained in front of their child school.
Do we
so
need
their
so
priority to me and I will
debate
not
the practice
will not,
of it
Poppy,
right we
make,
should debate the practice but do we
a
need
practice
border,
of it they didn't exist
do
before
we need, do we
they
need
didn't
border
exist
security
before,
at
so
all
I am not
do
going
we need
to make a decision based on whether or not politically it is helpful for the Republicans or Democrats. Okay. Is it helpful for the families of the 13th congressional district to abolish ICE? Absolutely it is.
Do we need border security? Do we need some form of ICE?
We had it. We had it before ICE.
Now, I want to just kind of unpack this a little bit. And why is Poppy Harlow presenting this question? That's the first issue we have to analyze. Because the polling data has shown that the American people are not too keen on this whole abolish ICE idea. And there are efforts within the Democrat Party to get their more radical left-wing members, their overtly card-carrying socialist members, to kind of shut up on the whole abolish ICE thing. So Poppy Harlow asks her the original question about abolishing ICE, but then attempts to kind of throw Rashida Tlaib a lifeline to get out of it when Poppy Harlow says, so we should debate the practice of it, meaning the practice of ICE. We should debate the practice of ICE, but do we need border security? So Poppy Harlow is trying to help her by saying, look, moderate your position on this. Instead of being so overt and saying you want to abolish ICE, and I should have been more clear, I said that she dodged on the question. Frankly, she didn't dodge on the question of whether or not she believes ICE should be abolished. What she dodged on was the question of whether or not we needed border security. That is the question that Rashida Tlaib dodged. But Poppy Harlow, being aware that this whole shtick about abolish ICE, no borders, you know, no borders, no wall, no America at all, which was, by the way, chanted by the Antifa folks just here recently. No borders, no wall, no America at all. No borders, no wall. That doesn't sell with the American people. So Poppy Harlow is trying to help her by saying, well, we should debate the practice of ICE, right? Wink. Rashida Tlaib doubles down. No, we don't need ICE. We didn't have it before. So then on two additional, she asked her three times, Poppy Harlow, do we need border security at all? That was the question. Do we need border security at all? Rashida Tlaib goes on to say, I'm not going to talk about whether or not something is politically expedient. Now, why am I presenting this to you? Because I just want you to be keenly aware. And I know there are people who are Republicans who listen to this program, people who are Democrats who listen to this program, people who are independents who listen to this program. I want you to know that the momentum in the Democrat Party follows the people who are supporting radical positions like this of abolishing ICE and punting on issues of whether or not we need border security. I mean, you have folks, and that just, I mean, can you paint a better campaign advertisement for the Republican Party than New York's governor, Andrew Cuomo, saying that America was never that great to begin with. All right, then. And you want to run for president? What an inspiring message. You certainly have a majority of the people rally to your cause. It is this type of ideology, folks, that is permeating our country. And so I just thought that you needed to be aware. You needed to be aware that when asked directly, do we need border security? You have people like Rashida Tlaib and others who are going to make their way to Congress. I don't feel like that's a question that they're going to need to answer. All right. All righty then. I have so much I want to get to. I guess I'll do this in the last few moments of this particular segment, because I have some more stories, but I don't think we're going to have enough time to get to all of that. Many of you are already aware that according to recent adjustments by the Pope, that he has changed the church. Pretty interesting. Saying that the death penalty is never justified, in which I just want to be unequivocal in my communications to you that that is an opinion, but it's not necessarily a biblical opinion. And so now I'll tell you why I say that. First of all, I've heard people ask the question, well, how can you be pro-life and at the same time have no objections to the death penalty? And I'll tell you very easily. And they add in saying, knowing that the Ten Commandments says that thou shalt not kill. And I say, objection there. That is not what the Ten Commandments say. You read it in Hebrew, it says thou shalt not murder. Well, then what's the difference between killing and murder? Well, murder, the Hebrew text literally proscribes and condemns the unjustified termination of human life. Well, then why are you making this emphasis on unjustified? Where clearly, when you have the institution ordained by God to serve as the rewarder of wickedness and the punisher and restrainer, I'm sorry, and the rewarder of righteousness and the punisher and restrainer of wickedness, which is government, that after a person has been lawfully adjudicated as guilty of committing heinous criminal acts, or multiple criminal acts, they have been adjudicated as such by the institution ordained by God to execute judgment in this particular manner. And Romans chapter 13 literally says that government is God's servant for doing good. It is God's servant for who is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, and even goes so far as to say that government does not bear the sword in vain. No, so what do you think the governmental entity, and this is in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, what do you think the governmental entity in the context of first century Rome and avenging wickedness, what do you think they were using the sword to accomplish? They certainly ain't using the sword to file fingernails down on those who perpetrate wickedness. I have no problem with being pro-life and having no objection whatsoever to the death penalty. So the Pope is wrong on this one.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I wanted to be absolutely clear on this. I want to read the scriptures in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. And it says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, let me just say this first and foremost. This is not a broad brush, carte blanche statement to say that people have a duty to obey government no matter what. The inherent communication here is that there's a duty to obey government operating according to God's purposes for government. So to say it simply, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in the proper position when he refused to go along with the wicked government of the Nazi regime. Okay, so the communication here is that government that is functioning in accordance with God's principles, they are operating as the servant of God. Now listen, look at the verse 3 and 4 I'm going to read. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. If you don't want to have problems with the authority figures, then do what's right. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, or King James says, minister of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So again, the point I was making, when you recognize that here you have the Lord speaking through the Apostle Paul, this epistle is written to the Roman Christians in the first century church, and Paul is communicating this to a group of Roman Christians when the king is Nero. The emperor is Nero. You understand what I'm saying? So it's clearly not saying that Nero is a righteous man, but it's saying, listen, if government has the authority from God to take vengeance on a wrongdoer, and government does not bear the sword in vain. That sword is emblematic of the full scope of punishments that are available leading up to and including capital punishment. So the Pope's communication about the death penalty never being justified, that is his opinion, but that is not what the Bible says. Now, none of this means that I think that the death penalty should be used willy-nilly. Absolutely not. I think it should be the product of thorough deliberation. This does not mean that I would have a problem. If a state chooses to do away with it, they have that prerogative. I don't necessarily think that's a wise policy position. Okay? And I also think the way that we have the appellate process, that a sentence on death row now literally means you're going to be in prison up to 30 to 40 years before the sentence can be executed, it kind of cuts against its sobering impact and its deterring impact as a deterrent. But of course, I know there's human error and things of that nature. But all I'm saying is that biblically, there is no problem with supporting the death penalty. It's no problem because the prohibition against killing is the unjustified taking of a human life. If a person has been adjudicated guilty of heinous criminal activity, then the government has the lawful authority, the God-ordained lawful authority, to take vengeance on the wrongdoer. So that is what I was attempting to convey. So, you know, frankly, the Pope is not communicating his opinion based on biblical exegesis. He's sharing his opinion based on that being his opinion. All right. Now, having said that, if you really want to get boiling, I have a story here from the Washington Free Beacon that shows the federal government spending $1.1 million creating apps for trans women, that would be men who have who are identifying themselves as women, and homosexual teenagers with hookup simulations. Some of you asking, now what are you talking about? The National Institute of Health has received grants from the federal government to create a mobile app that connects trans women together and a, quote, sex positive apps that creates hookup simulations for homosexual teenagers who happen to have more melanin in their skin. The hookup app called T3, which is created by a company called Diffusion, that's based, where do y'all think this company is based? Where do you think this company is based, Jeff?
San Francisco.
California. You got it right. This company by the name of Diffusion has received $1.1 million from the National Institute of Health. Now, to be fair, $1.1 million from the federal budget is not the biggest sum. But is this what you want your tax dollars going to? I don't. Diffusion has created this T3 app, which stands for tune in, turn up, and turn on. This T3 app is a, quote, sex positive app aimed at targeting, and get this, I want y'all to hear this clearly. This is what the app is aimed at. It is aimed at targeting men whose skin color is like mine, ages 14 to 17. Now, we have a problem already. Because if they're age 14 to 17, are they men? Let's be clear here, folks. This is an app that's connecting teenagers for homosexual sexual activity, for same-sex physical encounters. 14-year-olds to 17-year-olds, all with your and my money. The project has received the money already. Once developed, the app includes, excuse me, the app includes hookup simulations. You hear what I'm telling you? Simulation. And it also includes, and this is where you got young children listening to the program, you may want to just pause the program or get them to go into another room, because I'm going to share some things now that I don't want to result in an intrusion on your desired timing of introducing these topics to your children. But this T3 app includes tips for these young gay teenagers on, quote, self-pleasuring, end quote. Quote, condom and lube usage. And I don't want to be too descriptive, but this is the app that is being developed by this Diffusion company in California with taxpayer dollars, folks. Rewind the tape. $1 million being spent on an app to help. Boys, ages 14 to 17. To have same-sex physical encounters. There's also tips for these young men, and they call them YBMSM. That is an acronym for young black men who have sex with men. Mm-hmm. They give tips for, quote, enjoyable sexual encounters, end quote. And if that wasn't enough for you already, the app will also include, the T3 app will also include features common on dating apps, such as a chat tool and a GPS locator. So this T3 app not only is going to introduce young black teenagers and school them in illicit, unnatural sexual activity, but it's also going to include a GPS link so that they can find out, oh, there is an interested partner 2 miles from me for 14 to 17 year olds. Now, just pause for a moment. Can you imagine the federal government spending our tax dollars on an app that's helping heterosexual teenagers hook up? I know those things probably exist, and I know they exist, but the federal government spending money on it? The federal government? And then I ask the question, why do they feel the need to invest this money on an app to teach young black men how to have gay sex and where to find hookup partners? Huh? And you want to tell me there's no agenda connected to that? Karen Cole, Scotts Valley, and Tamara Kuhn, who run this project for Diffusion. And you were close, Jeff. They're based in Oakland, California, not San Francisco. I forgot to say that. But that's literally in the same area. These three idiots, I'm going to tell you, say it just like that. They said, quote, "We're emphasizing sex positive messages that promote healthy relationships and sexual health in this underserved population." That ain't none of your business. I'm getting so mad. Because you have people just drinking this stuff down like it's okay. This app uses videos, games, interactive activities like hookup simulations to emphasize ways to enhance sexual experience. This is sick, folks. This is sick. This is sick. They went on to say, quote, "We'll include content on connecting to the LGBTQ community, creating able sexual encounters." Again, this is for teenagers, folks, 14 to 17 year olds. "Creating able sexual encounters, building healthy relationships, self-pleasuring, and sexual communication, while also talking about HIV, STI, which is sexually transmitted infections, HIV, STI testing, and risk reduction, emphasizing strategies like," and I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say, "emphasizing strategies like condom and lube use, partner reduction, and avoidance of concurrent partners," end quote. Now, I'm not going to read anymore. There's more, but that's enough. That's enough. I probably read too much already. They're creating apps to tell teenagers you probably shouldn't sleep with multiple people at the same time. You probably should have less sexual partners. Folks, this is where our tax dollars are going. $1.1 million. There's so much more I could say about it. I haven't even talked about the portions of the money that is being spent on creating connections between trans women. And this is where our tax dollars are going. This is where our tax dollars are going. Man, listen. It's not my opinion. The science shows how detrimental and damaging to the human body this type of sexual activity is. Yet the same people who for years castigated the Christian community about being anti-science, these are the very same people that are wanting to invest your tax dollars and my tax dollars into training 14 to 17 year old boys into engaging in this activity. And you don't think we need to present the gospel? Folks, the world and the culture is cratering around us. It's cratering around us. And as I say all the time, ideas have consequences, and bad ideas create casualties. There are people who are getting caught up in this foolishness. Many of them are caught up in it before they even know what's going on. cultural phenomenons, things that are happening, things that they're exposed to. And as I started off the program saying that it is all this yuckiness and this rank debauchery that God has saw fit to allow you and me to be alive right now. To be alive right now. We have no choice but to rush into the fray with the gospel. We have no choice. We have no choice. Can you imagine an app like that being created for heterosexual teenagers with tax dollars? Can you imagine the backlash and the outcry that would happen? How much outcry are we going to hear? Because this app is created for trans women. Well, that T3 is not made for the trans women. That's another app that the same company is making. But that T3 app is created for black boys. And I'm not saying that lack of outcry is because they're black. I'm saying the lack of outcry is because our culture has bowed to the sexual deviancy agenda. Because I'm not saying there's lack of outcry because they're targeting black boys. But are we going to act like they're not targeting black boys? You know, some of you think, well, where's Black Lives Matter? Oh, yeah, remember, Black Lives Matter was formed by lesbian women who simply used cultural conversations to further advance the LGBTQ agenda. I've talked before and their guiding principles, how they're committed to destroying the heteronormative Western family. That's in their guiding principles. You can go to the website and look it up for yourself. So no, don't expect them to have a problem with this app being created. The only source of outcry will be from the body of Christ. And I'm getting choked up because when you add the combination of unfettered murder of babies in the womb, and you combine that with ever increasing and cultural embrace of lifestyles that cut against reproducing, folks, it is a formula for self-imposed extinction. Do we realize that? The results all over the world of embracing macroevolutionary theory and proposing and exporting the death culture has resulted in a demographic winter all over the world. Do we realize that? I said before, nations like Canada, they have to have immigration because they don't have enough reproduction to replace for replacement. So without immigration, Canada would literally go away with its population. It's happening all over the world. I shared the stories from European countries that their governments are now incentivizing reproduction because they're not having enough babies. The Bible says it best, professing to be wise, they became fools. And before we think that happens all over the world and not here, folks, we're on that exact same trajectory. We gotta wise up.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.